This morning we come to the end, just about. Sort of a sad morning. Some of you probably thought you'd never see Philippians end. We could have stretched it to years. But we've been studying Philippians in a series called More to Life now for, I don't know, I didn't count how many months, something like 6 months. And it's been a wonderful experience to be challenged by God's Word. And we get to the end of the letter this morning, and Paul says goodbye. Goodbyes are sometimes hard, aren't they? It's hard to know how to say goodbye, and I'm not just talking where we leave someone and we separate for a while because we're having to say goodbye, but have you ever noticed how sometimes it's hard even to know how to end emails? Do I respond? Will they think I'm rude if I don't respond? Is the conversation over? Maybe it's just me, or texting, you know. Someone texts and you think, if I don't respond, are they going to think I'm like a jerk and hate them? And sometimes we have a hard time ending conversations and knowing how to end conversations. On the phone, you know, you wait for the pause, don't you? Have a good day, or you know, we have certain phrases that sort of move into goodbye. Well, it's been really nice talking to you. And you know, everyone knows that that's a cue that someone has to go and they're trying to be polite about it. And we find ways to end. Have you ever noticed how as well, I don't know, maybe this isn't true of anyone else. Do you end letters sort of the same way? What do you put at the bottom? Anyone willing to share what they put at the bottom? Your name, okay. And that's probably good it's the same, that you don't change it every time. What else? What about right before the name? Regards, okay. We can put regards. Love, okay. Hope to see you soon, okay. Sincerely yours. God bless. Take care. You know, we have all these phrases that we get into habits of writing at the end, and they sort of become part of our signature, don't they? You know, half the emails I get, I can tell who they're from before I read the name by how they end it, which is sort of cool because we all have our own personalities and we all have our own way of ending it. Sometimes I try to do something different at the end just to throw people off, and I like variety. But when we think of those things at the end, do they mean something? When you say, love so-and-so, is that just an ending, or do you really care for that person? And I would argue that we really care for that person, but we get into the habits, and so we forget the meaning sometimes, and we just by rote write it down, and by habit, here it is. But when we say things like in Christ or serving together, it means something. And even if we use it all the time, it still means something. As we get to the end of Philippians, some of the things we see as Paul says goodbye are very standard to Paul. And we have a lot of Paul's letters, and so we know how Paul likes to say goodbye. And some of the things that we're going to see this morning are the same as what he usually does. Some of them are just slightly different. He tweaks it for each audience, each congregation he's writing to, according to the needs, according to the message of the letter. But it means something. Paul is a master at weaving theology into his openings and closings. No word is left unchecked. It means something. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so, as we look at verses 20 through 23, I wanted to spend a morning on the goodbye. And not just tag it on to last week, but to spend a morning to say, how did Paul say goodbye? What are the big picture items that he's wanting to leave them remembering? It's like when you leave the house and you leave your kids at the house, don't you usually say, remember your lunch? Okay. Remember no parties. Remember to turn the lights off. Remember not to kill the cat. You know, whatever it may be, you have all these things that we tell our kids to remember because we want them to have the last thing be the thing that they remember. So So turn with me to Philippians 4, 20 through 23. Let's look at how Paul says goodbye. Next week, we're actually going to end Philippians by looking at a wrap-up of the whole book and going back to where we started. But today is about the goodbye. Philippians 4, verse 20. And the ideas that we're going to see should resonate with us. If we've been studying Philippians, it should make us think back to, I remember when he taught on this, and I remember when he taught on this, and I remember when he taught on this, because he's saying these are the three things that are the most important to remember. Verse 20 is an ending not only to the section on giving from last week, but it's an ending and as he begins to transition to say goodbye to the whole book. And let's read this whole ending, and then we'll look at the three different things that Paul wants us to remember. Verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Lord God, I pray that as we approach your word this morning, that the words that you have inspired, that you have divinely put into scripture and preserved, would ring in our ears. Open our hearts right now to your spirit's working. Help us to remember what you would have us remember. In your name. Verse 20 begins the first thing to remember. And we have three things that Paul is trying to impress on their hearts and on their minds. And the first is to remember the main thing. Remember the main thing, and the main thing is to bring glory to God. Sound familiar? As Paul pounds that over and over and over. Because it's the main thing, it's everything. And here Paul begins to talk about our purpose. And our purpose of being here is to bring glory to God. He says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And this doxology at the end, he just wells up and he can't help himself. Because he's been teaching and he's been reflecting on the work of Christ through part of Philippians. And he can't help himself to say, oh, to God be the glory. Let God be glorified. And so the first thing that Paul here is challenging us is to remember to bring glory to God. It's our up relationship. And as we look at the three things, there's different relationships that Paul is hitting on. But he starts by saying the main thing is to get this relationship right. If this relationship isn't right, none of the others can be right. And this relationship is about bringing glory to God in everything we do. Not just sometimes, but in everything we do. And we talked about this at length when we looked at our vision statement, and that the center of our vision statement was that our purpose, our chief purpose, was to bring glory to God. And we see it woven throughout all of Scripture. Paul is saying, all of this I thank you for, all of this has happened, but we give credit to God. And if you remember what glory was, glory literally is a good reputation or fame or brightness is one of the terms that is used. And the idea is bringing brightness to someone's reputation. And so when we bring glory to God, we literally are helping people see God in a good light. We are helping people see God for who He is, to see His magnificence, to see His awesomeness, His holiness, His righteousness. And everything we do is to help people see that. It's the primary goal of Paul, as it should be for us. The one thing. And our challenge, as Paul ends with this, is to remember the one thing. To remember that every moment is to be a glory moment. That every moment I should be asking myself, how does this glorify God? There's a couple things out of this verse that are interesting and unique. As Paul in verse 19, if you look at the verse right before, was just saying, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And Paul shifts here to use more community language. Did you catch that at the beginning of 20? To our God and Father. And Paul here, and we know the church at Philippi had some community issues. the ladies fighting and some other issues. And so in the conclusion, he brings it together and says, to our God, I'm with you. We're a community. I'm united with you. And we together bring glory to God. So many times we can think so individualistic and we can come away from God's word and come away from Sundays, what do I need to do? This morning, Paul is challenging us, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? How can we, by being the body, bring glory to God? And we see it every day. We see it so many times with what God is doing at Village. As people are bringing glory to God together instead of individually, and it's powerful. 1 + 1 = 500 or whatever the math could be, but it's so much more than if we bring glory by ourselves. So Paul says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Another thing that Paul mentions here that is unique about this verse, to our God and Father. And Paul here is reminding them of their relationship with the Father. He's reminding them of their relationship with each other too. Because if we have the same Father, that means we're related. And so he's intentionally saying to our God and Father. And I read that and that is so encouraging. To know that no matter what happens with human relationships here on earth, I have a heavenly Father. Who loves me, who cares about me, who intimately knows me, who intimately cares about me even after he knows me. To our God and Father be glory. The idea of glory we understand through parenthood so many times, or it helps us understand as our kids can bring glory to us, right? Or they can bring embarrassment or not. But we understand this because when our kids love God and praise God and make good decisions, it is the most amazing feeling in the world, isn't it? And it brings glory not just to us, because our goal is to bring glory to the Father, but it's this feeling of they are reflecting on our name, our reputation. Well, as sons and daughters of the King, we are reflecting on Dad's name and reputation. That should bring pause. What I do today reflects on Dad's name, my Heavenly Father. And so Paul here very specifically adds the idea of our God and our Father. Because it brings it home to a more personal level, doesn't it? You know, kids are amazing in how they can do this, and we are his kids. The other day, Mark was in the morning, we were talking, we were playing together, and it came time for me to go to work, and he just started crying. And man, that just tears your heart out. Daddy, don't go to work. Sometimes he'll say, not that morning, he just was crying. And I thought, oh, he loves me so much. So I give him a big hug. Hold him close and say, it's okay, son, I'll be home tonight. And Daddy needs to go to work. And God has called him to do that. And he looks at me and says, Daddy, I'm not crying because you're leaving. I'm crying because I didn't get to see animals yesterday. Thanks. Have a nice day. I'm leaving. And in that moment, maybe he wasn't bringing glory to Dad. Because his mind was on other things, wasn't it? His mind was on what he missed yesterday, and that was important to him, and we got to talk about that because some animals he was supposed to see got canceled, and that was important to him. But it reminded me that the Son reflects on the Father. And what I thought he was doing was bringing great joy. But how many times do we do things that are almost bringing glory to God? But in the end, it's about us. In the end, it's about, well, what I didn't get to do or what I felt. And I'm challenged by that because we should continually, 100% of the time, bring glory to God, and it brings Him joy. Dad loves it when we bring Him glory. Romans 8:15 and 16 says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." It's not about some routines that we have to follow to be spiritual. We are sons and daughters of the Father, and we bring Him glory. Read on in verse 20, "To our God and Father be glory," and we've talked about what glory means. And then this other phrase is sometimes in Paul's writing, sometimes not, "forever and ever." And when we think about bringing glory to God, this is something that's going to be for all eternity. We're going to be in eternity in heaven giving glory to God and praising Him. We will worship Him forever. It's a testimony to who God is. He is eternal. He is worthy. In Isaiah 6, 1 through 4, as we see a picture of the throne room, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" In Revelation 19, a picture of the end of time. "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." We will worship for all eternity because He is worthy. So why not practice now? Why not start bringing Him glory now in everything we do? Because right now, as we talked about the last week, every moment of our lives is to be an act of worship. And I'm challenged as I read this because so many times we think through the Christian life as a series of what we shouldn't do. Well, I shouldn't do this, or the Bible doesn't specifically say I can't do this, so yes, I get to do that. And we think in terms of all these actions that somehow we say are spiritual or not spiritual, and those are the wrong questions. The question should be, how does what I do bring glory to God? And if it doesn't, if it's just neutral, then there's a problem. Because everything we do brings glory to God, or should bring glory to God. And the whole thought process of what can I get away with, or how close to the line can I get, which yes, teens do, but yes, adults do too, don't we? We just are much better at hiding that. It's not what God desires. God says, find ways to bring me glory. Find ways to bring me glory. So how do you give glory to God? When you get a promotion, how do you give glory to God? How do you not swell up with pride, and how do you not just sort of take the credit yourself? Because glory is about giving credit to God, shining on His reputation, on His name. When you get a promotion, it's about deferring that to God and in our hearts realizing where the source of that comes from. And that may be the easy side, but how do we bring glory to God when we get laid off? When it's not just not getting a promotion, but when we no longer have a job. And these are the questions to ask. How can my attitude, how can my heart, how can my approach bring glory to God? Maybe how can my free time bring glory to God? When your kids do something exceptional, how can you bring glory to God and not yourself? But what about when they mess up in a major way? How can you bring glory to God? That's the question. And we could go through all kinds of situations in life, but we'd be here all morning. The question is, how can we bring glory to God? First thing Paul says to remember is remember the main thing. Bring glory to God. And in a sense of community, as we get together after each one, I just want to ask ourselves a question that as I get together with someone from church, as I get together with a Christian brother or sister, the question I can ask at the end of our time together is, did our time together bring glory to God? Just a good self-check. Did our conversation bring glory to God? Did what we went and do, or however you say that, bring glory to God? Because Paul is talking community. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. So as we are in community, did we bring glory to God? Is the question to ask. The next thing that Paul asks us to remember in verses 21 and 22 is to remember that we are the body. All of us. Remember that we are the body, and the phrase all of us is key. And not just in this room, but in every church that is meeting, in every believer's heart that knows Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. This is our community. If the first thing to remember was our purpose, this is our community, who we achieve our purpose with. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those that belong to Caesar's household. And we see a couple of interesting things here. What does Paul usually do at the end of letters? He usually mentions people, doesn't he? You know, so-and-so says hi, so-and-so says hi. But the church at Philippi is this church that he is the closest to, and there's no names. A little odd. But if we think about it, if you are close to a church, how could you really pick out one or two people? Right? You know, greet Patrick. Greet Jim. And that's it. What's everyone else thinking? And Paul is making a point of that, and not that he's not making that point elsewhere, because there are specific people that he knows, but he loves this church and he knows this church, and his point is greet everyone. In fact, in verse 21, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The wording there are actually singular words. And literally the translation is greet each and every saint in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a little different? So, and then it makes sense that he didn't use names, because it's like, okay, greet each and every one of you. And Paul is making a point to include everyone, that everyone is part of the body, that everyone is part of what he refers to as saints. And you can just picture how this is happening. As at this point, Paul was probably, up to this point, Paul was using an amanuensis, maybe Timothy, maybe Epaphroditus. And that simply means that he was dictating and they were writing the letter. His eyes were bad, he didn't write that much. But at the end of the letters, one of his traditions, and we suspect he did this here as well, is he would get to the end and, you know, I'm improvising a little bit, or thinking, or putting myself in his place. I could see him, okay, give me the pen. Give me the pen, I need to write the ending. This is my signature. And so at this point, Paul probably takes the pen away from Timothy or Epaphroditus and starts to write, maybe a little bigger and in his own hand, greet each and every one of you. See, he knew that this was a community. He doesn't show favoritism, but every person from great to small was important. We see again the word saints. And if you remember verse 1, that's how he started. He called the believers at the church saints. And literally those that are set apart for God's purpose. And if you remember when we talked about it, I know it's been a little while now, but Paul deliberately calls them saints because they are forgiven by God and they are under the grace of God. Not by anything they've done, but we have a new identity. And so often it's easy to get caught into this, I'm such a sinner, I can do nothing. And we are sinners, but by the grace of God, that is not our identity. We are saints. And Paul reminds them at the end, just like the beginning. Your identity is that of a son and daughter of the King. Your identity is that of a saint. You are separated by God through Christ Jesus. You are a holy people that were an unholy people until the grace of God touched your life. And now you are a holy people. When we see the word saints, we should be challenged with the question, do I live a separated life? It means called out one, set apart one. Do I live that way? Paul here is asking them to live up to their identity. Live up to who they are. Remembering verse 1, it said, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. And here again we have, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. By the work of God, by the work of Christ, we are saints. Amen? Amen. Paul goes on as he talks about the community. The brothers who are with me send greetings. And this probably refers to his co-workers. Maybe we have Timothy there, and Epaphras, Mark, Demas, Luke, a couple of others. But these are the ones that are co-laboring with him, the ones that are sharing the gospel with him. And I love this picture of one group of believers in engaging another group of believers, crossing church boundaries. They were from different churches, crossing any other boundaries and saying, we are one body. We are the church. So Paul begins to talk about the body. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, probably referring to the entirety of the church in Rome. All the saints here, and he uses that word saints again, send you greetings. And then he goes on to something that would have caught their eye, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And I can just picture when he says this, there being this audible, because Caesar's household referred to all of the servants freed or actually that were still slaves, either one, all of the people that were working in his administration, down to possibly even the Praetorian Guard. And so Caesar's household represented the internal workings of the empire, the internal workings of the government that was supposedly unreachable to the gospel. And Paul writes, even those that are part of Caesar's household. Especially those. And the gasp wasn't one of, oh no, the gasp was, wow, God is doing something. And through what was horrible circumstances in Paul's life that they were worried about and sending gifts and sending help, through those difficult circumstances, the inner core of the kingdom was reached for Christ. It wasn't about the circumstances, it was about the glory of God. It was about God doing something that couldn't be done in any other way. It was about a miracle as Paul sat chained to those guard members and wouldn't stop preaching. That's what the circumstances were about. And that's why Paul could have joy in them, especially those who belonged to Caesar's household. Philippi would have really understood that as a Roman colony. Remember their background? They prided themselves on Roman citizenship. They were familiar with Caesar. They were familiar with the workings of government. And in an incredible act of irony, what Satan intended for evil, trying to stop the gospel, God used to get the gospel to the darkest place. That should blow our minds. Our God is that powerful. He is that sovereign. He is that wise. And that's why we trust Him. That's why we can trust Him in difficult circumstances that we don't understand. Because he's doing something. And so Paul here is saying, remember the body. Remember the all of us. And we are all part of the body, and people are greeting each other, and there's love, and the intention here is that the body is the body. And as we get together, again, a question to hold ourselves accountable after we get together is, how did we speak about the body? How did we speak about brothers and sisters in Christ? Because the idea of greeting is this warm welcome, is speaking well of somebody. And if we really want to put this into practice, after a conversation with each other, the question is, well, did we rag on somebody? Or did we speak well of people? Were we critical? Or were we edifying? It's a huge form of accountability. It's so easy, isn't it, to get together and talk about our concerns and what we would do differently and how that person needs to grow and we should pray for them. And be critical rather than building people up. Paul is building up the body. Do we know each other? Do we love each other? Do we genuinely care? In so many ways, I see Village doing a wonderful job on this. There was a story of a couple that was moving out of state. They had been in their house for about 4 years. And they were packing up their boxes and putting them in the garage. And one day they were taking the boxes to the truck. The garage door was open. And a neighbor came over with a plate of muffins. And they're like, oh, that's nice. They must know we've already packed our kitchen stuff and we're moving and they're just trying to help. And the neighbor comes over and says, welcome to the neighborhood! After 4 years. It's not what God desires for His church. Do we get into a place where we are so used to our own little circle of friends? Where we are so used to the people that we come in contact with every Sunday that we're not sure who's new and who's not. The challenge is to expand our neighborhood, to know who's in our neighborhood. For Paul, it expanded beyond the local church. Do we care that other churches are preaching God's word at the same time as we are right now? That other churches are reaching out to their communities? I hope we do. I hope we're praying for them. Remember that all things are to bring glory to God. Remember our community, the body that is set up. And finally, in verse 23, the last verse, the signature verse, remember our need and our joy, the grace of God. Remember our need and our joy, the grace of God. And the grace of God reminds us of both. Because the fact that we celebrate the grace of God means that we need it. We can't do anything without it. But because we have the grace of God, there can be incredible joy in life that can be found in nothing else. This refers to our strength, our attitude. In verse 23, we read, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And as Paul comes to the end, he comes back to the thing that he keeps bringing up over and over because it's about the gospel and the gospel going forth and partnering with the gospel. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Think about that phrase, because it's one we can look past so easily as just a standard ending. What does it mean for God's grace to touch our souls, to touch our spirits? What does that mean? God's grace we know is unmerited or undeserved favor. And there's two aspects to that. The fact that we should in our hearts and in our souls remember that it is undeserved. That it's by the grace of God we are saved. And done nothing to deserve it. And so many times the flesh and Satan comes in and wants us to make us feel like we deserve things. We have a right to things. We've somehow earned our spirituality. And it is completely undeserved. And so when I think of God's undeserved merit, His undeserved favor resting on my soul, that tells me my soul should be as humble as it can possibly be. Because it proves that I can do nothing on my own. And so for God's grace to touch my spirit, it means I need to know my need. But then the second half of grace is unmerited favor. And Paul is saying, may God's unmerited favor be on your heart. If I have to have someone's favor, God's a good choice. Right? The one that can handle any circumstances, the one that can fulfill every need, the one that knows me deeper than any other person knows me. That unmerited favor on my heart brings joy. It brings security. It brings peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This morning, as we wrap up Philippians, the question at the end is, do we live in light of God's grace? Are we humble? Do we think more highly of ourselves than we ought? But the question that brings us to is, have we experienced His grace? See, these promises are for those that have accepted His grace, for those that have accepted His Son. And Paul's thrust in Philippians and in virtually every one of his books is, do you know Christ? Do you know that unmerited favor? Have you been touched by the grace of God to your heart? And this morning we can't leave Philippians without talking about that. Because we each cannot do anything on our own that will save us. We cannot become saints set apart for God by anything we do. It's undeserved grace. And so if you have been trying to be spiritual and trying to find peace and trying to find God with all kinds of pursuits, it won't work. Because it's undeserved. Simply because He loves us. And so the message of the gospel is that because Christ died on the cross, because He paid in full our sins, He paid in full for everything we've done that makes us undeserving, by a belief in Him, an acceptance of that gift, we can be sons and daughters of the King. We can call Him Father. We can live for His glory. We can experience an undeserved grace that touches our soul and brings joy. But those are promises to those that believe. I challenge you this morning, if you have not made a commitment for Christ, this morning's a great time to start. It's a great time to make that commitment. It's a life-changing commitment that says, Lord God, I've tried it on my own, and there's nothing I can do to pay for my sins. It's only by your death on the cross. And I accept that. I believe in you. I will give my life to you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. That is the message of Philippians. As God wants to enlarge His family. Just with every eye closed and every head bowed. If that's something that this morning you would like to do, that you want to give your heart and your life to God, would you just raise your hand right now with every eye closed and say, Pastor Ron, would you pray with me? Let's pray together. And if that's you, if that's something you want to do, please pray along with me. Dear Lord God, I know that I can do nothing to gain relationship with you. that I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your love. Because I have acted in ways that are in opposition to you. But Lord, this morning I accept your work on the cross. I accept what Christ did as he paid for my sins and satisfied your justice and showed your love. This morning I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, please come talk to myself or one of the elders. We would love to celebrate with you and celebrate a new son or a new daughter to the kingdom.